us as he comes to challenge this morning.
Thank you. Good morning. It's awesome to be here in the UP. It's my second time. Somebody asked me if this was my first time. No, this is actually my second time. And I guess the reputation preceded me. You invited me back, so it's nice. Just want to share today and say thank you to Tony and to Pastor Dave. Thank you very much for the invitation. We appreciate it, and we trust that this word today will be a blessing for you all. If you would bow your heads in a word of prayer with me. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Use this word to touch our hearts. Lord, we understand that our world is in a crisis, and we need your word. We need your saints to be lights and salt in our community, but around the world as well. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I love our theme this year, He is Worthy. Thanks for leading some courses in that. I appreciate it so much. You know, when you look at Revelation 5:9 or Revelation 7:9, you have just about the same content in those two verses. And it is that saints will be around the throne of God worshiping the Lord. And those saints will be from every tribe, every nation, every people, every language. And that's just, that will be an awesome event when we are gathered there. So 5:9 and 7:9 are the same thing. Revelation 6:9 is a little different. And it's interesting because in Revelation chapter 6:9, it talks about the saints that have been martyred and are under the throne, and they're saying, God, when will all of this be justified? So what it means to me is that that the Lord someday, whenever he comes back and whenever the second coming has happened and we're worshiping the Lord and we're gathered with all these different peoples and nationalities and tongues and tribes, that some of them will have given the ultimate sacrifice so that they can be there. And that is that they have given their life for Jesus Christ. And done it gladly because he has done so much for them. So I'm looking forward to that day. But until that day, guess what? It is day, and what do you do when it's day? You work. Just like Jesus said, while it is day, you work because the night is coming. I would like to read some words of Jesus to frame my remarks this morning. And it's found in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4, and then reading from there. Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. So that's the framework I would like to share, the remarks that I want to share with you this morning about ministry in a world of crisis. Ministry in a world of crisis. Let's define crisis. I'm sure every one of us can have some sort of definition, whether it be a personal or a corporate definition, but let me share one that I have come up with. A crisis is any critical incident that involves death, serious injury, sickness or threat to people, damage to environment, animals, property, and or data, disruption of operations, financial failing, and particularly for us as the Church of Jesus Christ, a threat to the ability to carry out our God-mandated mission. Because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And all of the threats and the crises that Jesus forecast and foretold that are in part or partially happening now, you know, they're there on the scene, and Scripture tells us it's going to get worse. Before it gets better, it's going to get worse. And sometimes that's just how a natural course of sickness kind of goes. You get better or you get worse before you get better. And that's kind of how the crisis is. So what kind of crises are we talking about? You know, it's nothing new, But let's talk about spiritual crisis. And let's talk about from Adam and Eve, man became separated and woman became separated from God because of sin. That's the greatest crisis that our world faces. There are so many things that we could talk about, but the greatest crisis that we face is the fact that men and women will march into eternity without Jesus Christ. And that crisis is overwhelming. The fact is there are about 3.2 billion people in the world that we call unreached people, people that have not had the opportunity to have a personal encounter, a personal witness about Jesus Christ. The billions, I would say billions beyond them that are spiritually lost. Nominal Christians. I mean, let's face it, even in this community where Tony was driving me around and I counted a whole lot of churches. I wonder how full the churches are. I wonder if we have enough seats in this town and the neighboring town so that anybody that wanted to go to church could go to church on a given day or not. The fact is that people all around us, our family, our friends, our colleagues, need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because the spiritual crisis is sin, and sin separates us from God. So whether you are in the darkest, deepest jungle, wherever you can imagine, in Latin America or Africa, and have never heard, or you're here in this township or city or state, and you don't understand that Jesus can save you from your sin, you're lost. You're lost without Jesus Christ. And I think that needs to be emphasized and re-emphasized in our hearts and our lives, that we have such a privilege, even this morning, that we could sing and worship Jesus the way we did. And that we could be here because we desire to be in church and we desire to hear the Word of God. We desire to have a relationship, and God meets us through a church that will preach the gospel. It's an amazing privilege. It's an amazing privilege. But let's look at some other things. Consider that there are 134 million people that are born each year in our world. 134 million. That's about the size of Pakistan or Bangladesh. Consider that. That's 463,000 daily. Today, babies will be born. 37% of those people that will be born today live in what we call the unreached world. People that are hard to reach with the gospel because of government or religion, because we're not allowed to, missionaries are not allowed there, and so on and so forth. That's 171,000 people daily that will be born, that will grow up and need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let's get that down even to an hour. That's 7,125 people in the hour that we are at church will be born that need to hear Jesus, that never will have a chance unless we do something to hear the name of Christ. Now let's go to the other extreme. Let's go to death. Consider that 69 million people die each year on planet Earth. That's 189,000 daily. 31% of them live in the unreached world, and that's 58,600 people that will die daily, that have never heard that Christ can save them from their sins. That's gripping. You put that in the hour, that's 2,442 people in this hour that we're in church, enjoying the presence of Jesus, getting shoeboxes together to, by the way, that's an awesome, can I just put a little parenthesis here? I was in Bosnia-Herzegovina, I was telling Pastor, right after the war, when the Samaritan's Purse delivered shoeboxes to the kids. It was an amazing sight. So thank you for doing that. Thank you for the abundance that is here in front of me. So we have the births, we have the deaths, we have people that are marching, because we're all marching. Once you're born, you're marching where? To where? To heaven or hell. That's where you're going. Consider that just for a moment as we talk about these people that we consider unreached. I have three no's that I talk about when I talk about unreached people. They have no church, no Bible, and no witness. Just think if you didn't have a church. Just Just think if you couldn't gather somewhere and have a community of believers around you. This church is a witness in this community. It's a discipleship place in this community. It's where friendships are formed, where disciples are made, where you understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Not only from the preaching and the teaching, but from the living with one another. It's so important, a local body of believers. Secondly, they have no Bible. That is, no Bible in their language. I mean, you have to have a Bible in the language of the people so that they can speak. And even as we talked about last night, sometimes there are so many people in our world, probably 1.5 billion plus, that can't read. So how do they get the Bible? How can they hear what Jesus is saying or what the Word of God is saying? And then the last one, no witness. No person like you or me that can stand beside somebody and have a conversation and say, hey, how's your spiritual life? Do you believe in God? Where are you at? Or do you know where you're going? They have no people like that. I think of, how many here are grandparents? Okay, you're my tribe, all right? You're my people. And I have 8 grandkids, okay? And I just love being a grandpa. There was a grandma in Kenya, okay? Let me transport you to the country of Kenya. And a grandma in Kenya that had a burden for an unreached people group in Kenya, in the northern part of Kenya. And this people was called the Rendili people, the Rendili people. And they were kind of isolated, and there's this missiological organization called Joshua Project that kind of gives us a guideline, because they do all this research and figure out who is unreached. And when I say unreached, I mean they don't have a church or a presence of the people strong enough, Christians, to really reach to the borders of that society or those people to be able to share the gospel. So they need help. So she started praying for the Rendili people. And how many know prayer means something? I mean, prayer works. I'm going to talk about that in a moment or two. But so she started praying for the Rendili people. And one day she came to her pastor and said, Pastor, I believe that God's calling me to be a missionary to the Rendili people. And he just said, God love you, Grandma. Said, you know, you don't have any Bible school education. You don't know the language. You're pretty frail. It's like almost a day bus ride up to the Rendili people through the desert. He says, why don't you just keep praying? She said, okay. But faith without works is dead, right? That's what James tells us. So what she did is she got this small, very small pension from the Kenya government. And so she started putting away her little shillings. That's the currency there. And they just, you know, a part of a shilling and a part of a shilling. And she kept praying and putting that away and praying and putting that away. Pretty soon she came back to Pastor and said, Pastor, look, I've been praying and nobody's gone to the Rendili people. I'm ready to go. I saved enough money I can buy a one-way bus ticket to go to northern Kenya and go to the Rendili people. Would you bless me? So Pastor said, look, lady, you're amazing. Let's pray. So he prayed, sent her up there. She went up there and it was a rough start. I mean, you can imagine, even though she was Kenyan, she didn't speak their language. They had tribal customs. They had a culture that she wasn't used to. But somehow she managed to find a place to stay. And she just tried to learn the language, tried to stay there, tried to be a witness. One morning she woke up and there was this huge commotion going right into the center of the village. And so she goes out and she asks somebody. She got enough language where she could ask somebody. And they said, well, the witch doctor is there, and they were throwing rocks at him and dirt and really angry. She could tell there was a whole lot of anger about this witch doctor. And apparently, the week before, somebody came in really sick, and he was supposed to heal them, and they died. And then somebody came in that wasn't so sick, brought him to his hut, and now that person was dying. So they were not happy with the witch doctor. And so you know, just being led by the Spirit, Grandma went to the witch doctor's hut, kneeled, laid her hand on this person's chest, prayed in the name of Jesus a prayer of healing. The person got up, And they walked outside of the hut, and the witch doctor looks and sees the person standing there. The chief looks at and sees this person standing there, and all the commotion stops, dies down, and they ask, what is happening? And so in a moment, because of the power and the sign of God and a touch of the Holy Spirit on this person's life, who didn't even know Jesus, only she knew Jesus, that was healed, she had the opportunity to tell the whole village about Jesus Christ, her Savior, and what it means to be a Christian and to get away from these animistic views that they held. Well, the chief came up to her and said, look, we have a little plot of land, and I'm going to give it to you. And if you want to build a hut on it, and whoever wants to come and hear about this guy named Jesus, okay, it's okay. So about a month or two later, she writes a letter to her pastor and says, dear pastor, and basically the letter is this, help! So many people had come to know the Lord, she didn't know what to do. She couldn't disciple them. And so they sent a busload of students from one of our missionaries at the Bible school there in Kenya. And about 50 of them went up there and scattered through all the villages of the Rendille people. And literally hundreds came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So much so that the Joshua Project that labeled them unreached took them off the unreach list because Grandma prayed, Grandma had faith, Grandma did the work, and what? People are saved. And it just speaks to me so deeply that no matter, you know, sometimes we have this ideal of what we think a missionary is. A missionary, let's put it even in more simple terms, a witness is a person that just shares about Jesus. Just shares about Jesus. And that's what our missionaries do. They enculturate into society. The challenge of the missionary is they have to learn the language. They have to learn the culture. They have to learn the people, the background. They have to see God move in sometimes very supernatural ways. So the spiritual crisis is a huge crisis that we must face. And let me categorize under that one thing that really has touched my heart over the last 11 years. And that is the suffering church or the persecuted church. Having the opportunity to travel a lot, I've seen our brothers and sisters that are really, that suffer because of the name of Jesus. I'm not talking about just being marginalized. I'm talking about seriously suffering, that they'll be ostracized. They won't be allowed to go to school or to university. They won't be able to get a job. Some of them will be beaten, treated terribly. Others will be put in prison or jail. The fact is that some statistics say that there are between 310 and 360 million of our brothers. Think of it, 360 million is the population of the United States. 360 million of our brothers and sisters today are suffering because they named the name of Jesus. Now, it's pretty difficult to tell how many people were martyred for Christ last year, but you get organizations, Voice of the Martyr, Open Doors, and others that will tell you that at least what they know about, 6,000 believers gave their life for Jesus Christ last year. Would not deny Jesus. Wow. I think of those, think just south. I mean, y'all followed the path of Ian and how it devastated Florida, right? What we don't hear about in the American headlines in the newspapers or on CNN or Fox News or whatever you watch or the radio that you listen to or getting it online, what you don't see is what happened in Cuba and some of the islands out there. Cuba was devastated. I mean, it just destroyed so many homes in the country of Cuba. Now, get this. You know what the average wage is in Cuba? It's under $20 a month. How much would a gallon of milk cost you there? $5. So just start doing the math. It's just practically impossible to live there. Believers will gather. They're not allowed to have property. Very rarely are they allowed to have property and build a church. So what they do, a believer would buy an apartment, right? And I don't know how they do it. Government helps them. They buy an apartment, And then they invite people in and they have like cell groups in the apartment. And they grow so fast because there's such a hunger for God there that these believers that are kind of ostracized by the government, in fact, the superintendent of the Assemblies of God of Cuba, when he would like to visit another country or come to the United States to just share in fellowship, they'll take and interrogate him 3 to 5 hours. And then when he comes back, it could be a day or two of just pure interrogation by the government. So these believers will buy an apartment, and we've been there, and it gets so crowded, it may be the size of like this section, and they're just kind of all piled in everywhere. And then they want to grow, and so they'll talk to their neighbors, can we have your apartment? So they'll buy that apartment, knock out the wall so that they can have a bigger church in apartments. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, there. I'm glad to say that we've been helping through Assemblies of God World Missions our Cuban brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord willing, if he's willing, I'll be there in February so that we can help some more, bring some help. Okay, so we have a spiritual crisis. Second thing I would say was what we talk about, war, conflict, and displaced peoples as another crisis. I mean, you all follow or have seen or are following the Ukrainian war. I want you to know that started years ago when Russia came in and annexed Crimea, okay? Now, here's a pretty interesting story about that. Before that happened, our missionary body was praying because Crimea was basically occupied by Islam for about 500 years. So there's this strong Islamic element there. So they were praying and trying to figure out how they could get visas to get into the country and to be able to share the gospel. And so here's the story behind the story. They finally were able to get a visa and get in there as a teacher in the university. But God had been preparing the way even before they got there. And isn't that like God? I mean, we think, okay, they have no missionaries, they may have no church. But let me tell you, God's preparing the way. It's not like God is confined geographically to some certain location. He is everywhere all at once at the same time. And so what had happened is this Muslim lady was dying, was in the hospital, happened to be an Orthodox hospital, a Christian hospital. And the doctor called in the husband and said, look, she's not going to make it. You need to prepare. So he left the hospital and went to his family and relatives and went to his friends. And as is the custom there, they just kind of, they gave some money to help him with the funeral because it's just difficult to get funds together for the funeral. So he went back the next morning fully expecting to find his wife dead. Instead, she was standing at the edge of the bed. And he said, what's going on? She said, well, the doctor came in this morning and said I could go home. He goes, that's pretty impossible. They thought you were going to die last night. She goes, no, doctor was here, so she's putting on her street clothes. She took off her own intravenous And so he ran out and got the nurses, and the nurses came in and said, what are you doing? And she said, well, I'm going home. Doctor came in and said I could go home. Nurses said, no doctor has been here today. She goes, oh, yes. Doctor was here, and he said I could get up and go home. So they're walking down the hallway. Of course, her husband was helping her. And she looks, and there on the wall is this picture of Jesus knocking at a door. Okay? Remember, you all seen that picture? You know, y'all is like Southern, right? I lived in Missouri too long. Lord help me. So she looks at the picture and sees she sees Jesus and says, there's my doctor. And they go, no. She said, yeah, he was in my room, was in a white robe, said I could get up and go home. So she goes home, okay? She's there. She has a little boy that has not walked, okay? Was impaired, could not walk. And so she's laying in bed, getting ready to go to sleep, and she said, Dr. Jesus, would you please touch my little boy? So in the middle of the night, the husband gets up because he thinks somebody's breaking in the house. There's the little boy rocking up and down the steps. God had done that ahead of time. So the mayor, get this, the mayor of their village says, I'm going to open my house up so you can have a meeting. And so they start having meetings. But here's the beauty of sending missionaries, and I know you're having faith promises and supporting missionaries. Thank you so much. Here's the beauty of sending a missionary. The missionary can come and help disciple in cases like that. You can have dreams. You can have visions. You can have all these important things. Remember Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? He had a vision, but he needed somebody to disciple him. And that's what missionaries do. They can share the gospel, and they can disciple, and they can help establish churches. So we have these wars and conflict and displaced people. We think there are 84 million forcibly displaced people in our world. Think of it. 84 million people, that's what, a fourth of the United States, that have no home, that are living in tents. Some of them living in tents. Some of them just living outside. The fact is that there are 13 million Syrians that have been driven out of their country, 14 million Ukrainians, and there will be more. I'm just glad to tell you that this morning that we have about 70 to 75 missionaries that are just giving their lives to help Ukrainian refugees. Our churches here in the United States and the Assemblies of God have given over $1.5 million to help refugees across Europe and parts of Eurasia that are coming out of there. Imagine being driven from your home. The only thing you can take maybe is a bag and your passport, and you come to a border of another country. You don't speak their language. You don't know their culture. And all of a sudden you're cast there, and where do you go? What government agency can take all of these people in? We have the same problem in a different form with all the immigrants coming in at our southern border. What do you do with these people? Well, the church has risen up, the national church has risen up, and just done an absolutely fabulous job. And we have poured those funds, we have poured personnel, and we've worked with Convoy of Hope as well. And we're ministering to thousands and thousands of people every day and every week. And I just, I want to say thank you, because the Lord's so good. Our mission statement in Assemblies of God World Missions is that we establish the church among all people everywhere by reaching, planning, training, and serving. I want you to know, in Poland, they have established 35 new Ukrainian churches since the crisis has started. In Germany, 11 new churches. And that's community of believers like this that can gather together, pray, believe God, and hear the word of God and be encouraged in their faith and walk. That's another crisis that we face in our world in the 21st century. Let me talk about another one, the economic instability and adverse environmental issues. I mean, Afghanistan's not in the news anymore. It was this past spring, but not anymore. But I want you to know 13 to 20 million people are starving to death in Afghanistan. And the beauty of the body of Christ, here's how the body of Christ comes together. First of all, we can bless the Samaritan's Purse, right? Even though they're Baptists and we're Pentecostal, it doesn't matter. Under the kingdom of God, we're at the throne of Jesus, right? We're at the feet of Jesus. But we can bless them, and they can bless us as well. We can work together. And that's where we have partnerships with people of like mind that want to see people come to know Christ, that want to help people, that want to share compassion with people. So we have a sister organization that has inroads into Afghanistan. And they don't need visas like we do as United States citizens. And they have a presence there, and they can get food, they can get blankets, they can get bedding, they can get all these different kinds of things that just every human being needs at some point or another. And so we have partnered with them, and we sponsored an outreach in the capital city of Kabul. And the poorest of the poor came. I think 300 to 400 families came and were supplied for a month from all of the materials that were given. And that's thanks to our churches here in the United States that give money. So, or I think of Sri Lanka, the country of Sri Lanka, just below India. And their economic crisis, the problem is out of sight, out of mind. And in American news media, all we care about is local issues or United States issues. Very rarely do we see the needs of the world, unless there's some sort of big crisis and they make the headlines and then they go away. Doesn't mean the crisis goes away. Doesn't mean people are not hurting. It doesn't mean people still need help. And so we're just so thankful that in Sri Lanka we were able to get 6 containers into the country because the country, they They couldn't get fuel. They couldn't get supplies. They couldn't get anything. I mean, people were just poor, especially not necessarily in the main city on the coast. But once you get inland on that island, the people just need help. So numerous African countries, and we've talked about Cuba as well. All these different crises are there. And I just am so thankful because the church is responding. The church responds to the crisis, whether it be the spiritual crisis, whether it be the war and conflict and displaced people, or whether it be the economic instabilities of countries or disasters that happen. The church responds. And that's because we have the compassion of Jesus that is there. It's word and it's deed. It's we share the word of God and we share the good deeds that God does. The last one, a crisis, before I give a few things of thoughts on response, is the rampant sickness and disease. Pastor mentioned that I had a bout with COVID back in March 2020. I was 42 days on a vent in a coma in two different hospitals across the state of Missouri. I could read you the whole list. I did it last night, but I won't. 14 things wrong with me, from experimental medications that affected my heart to blood clots to sepsis to fungemia to all kinds of issues with my lungs. When we sang that song today about breath and breathing, that has special significance for me because I remember I couldn't breathe. And it's if you've ever been in that condition where you couldn't breathe, you know that every breath is so meaningful. And to have breath and just to share the breath of God and to breathe out and to give God praise because you can breathe is a tremendous, tremendous gift that God has given to us. Anyhow, I know that many of you prayed for me, and I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ did an incredible work in me. No long COVID, no short COVID, no midterm COVID. The heart is absolutely perfect. Well, it's really good. The lungs are really good. The kidneys, when I was on dialysis for so much of the time, are really good. And all of the internal organs, and the only thing that seems to be out of function is that I'm not normal anymore, whatever normal was. So thank you for your prayers. I think about the water needs that we have in Africa and many parts of the world. They can't get fresh water. Can you imagine that? I put my cup under the faucet this morning and got some nice cold water, and I thought, wow, what a privilege I have to be able to get a drink of water. I think about AIDS and HIV, about Lyme disease. We talked about that with Pastor Tony Brother Tony when I was coming in this morning about his nephew that had Lyme disease. I mean, that's on the rise around the world. It's crazy what's happening with that. Then there's the dengue fever and the different diseases that come out and are manufactured by governments. So many things, so many crises that we face. And let's bring it down to a personal level. Loss of a job, a family issue, a child that's not serving the Lord. I mean, these crises that affect us personally, but also corporately. What can we do? I think in my heart, the response is pretty clear. The number one thing that we can do as believers in Jesus Christ is to pray. I mean, you say, what? Can't we do something? Yeah, you can pray. I want you to know that prayer moves mountains, changes things, and heals people, provides jobs, puts marriages back together, because our God is a God that gives signs and wonders and miracles. And I think God let me live to remind us all of that, that He's not just somewhere up in heaven not doing anything, but He, when people pray and there's earnestness and there's sincerity and there's where, even like it says, where two or three are gathered in my name, or two or three agree on anything, I think as we pray as believers in Jesus Christ, we may not see all the answers how we would like to formulate them, but we see God at work. So if you're here today and there's a personal crisis that you're battling through or navigating through right now, man, hit your knees and pray and believe God and trust God. Secondly, I believe that we need to carry the burdens of our fellow believers. And that's why I think the church is so important. The local church is so important to have brothers and sisters where we can share each other's burdens. I mean, that requires a trust, that requires a transparency. But, you know, under Jesus, we're all there. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us and helps us. And when we plead the blood of Jesus over us, we can believe for that protection that he can give us and then that he can help us. So let's be sensitive to one another, right, as the body of Christ. So many times, you know, like when we come to like a church service, we say, how's it going? Oh, it's going great. When maybe inside it's not going so great, you just need to step aside sometime and say, hey, this is happening. Can you pray with me? I mean, how beautiful is that in the body of Christ that we can pray for one another? Third, we need to tangibly help. And boy, what a witness we have today. Going back to Bosnia and Herzegovina to see these little kids, I mean, they have nothing. They war, bombs, bullets, people dying in front of them. And to see little kids get something, you know, they were going to get nothing. And to see that and the joy and see that the church distributes it, you see, then there's a connection. So if you're in an Islamic society or a Buddhist society or a Hindu society, to see the connection to the church, that it's not just, you know, a white man's religion or a Western religion, but it's actually something that can touch them and meet their needs. That's so, so important. I think even as you're doing in your missions convention, that you look to the horizon. I mean, there are needs here. There are people that are hungry here. All of that, I get that, and we need to do our best. But we can never just take our eyes off the horizon, because when we look beyond ourselves, no matter whether it's personally in a family or whether it's in a church, if we look beyond ourselves, then what happens is something of the Spirit of God kicks in, and it just makes us more generous and makes us more willing to help, because we see people that are in desperate need. We may be in need, but there are people in desperate need. And then finally, I think we can be influencers and motivators and examples for others. I mean, even Christians, quote-unquote Christians, nominal Christians that aren't really committed to serving Jesus, can see the example. Okay, what makes that church different? Why can they do so many boxes? Why are they reaching out? Why are they having missions? Why are they doing all of these things? It can be in that example and that motivator for others. You know, God put on our heart when we talked about the unreached people, the Buddhist and Hindu peoples, and there's some literature on the back, in the back of the church, where you can take your phone and take a picture of a QR code and become a prayer warrior. Prayer needs are put onto this. You can go to agwm.org and see all kinds of listings of ministries where you can. Where you can just get an up-to-date thing of what's happening in the world. Not like a CNN or a Fox News, but like what's happening in the crises of the world that we've talked about and how the church is responding. I want you to think about this closing statement by a theologian by the name of Carl F. Henry. And he was talking about the gospel. And this is what he said. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. Gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. People are born. People will die. The Rendili people, the Cubans, the Afghanis, the gospel cannot be good news if they don't hear it. So that's why we have a little saying when I sign my letters, so all can hear. That everybody deserves to hear the gospel. In fact, there was a pastor in Canada that says that his famous saying was, Nobody deserves to hear the gospel twice if people haven't heard it once. And how many times have I heard the gospel in my life? How many times have I opened up? How many Bibles do I have at home? How many Bibles do I have on my phone? And I just pray that this missions convention time will just help us look to the horizons, meet our own needs, meet the needs of the community, but look to the horizons and look at these flags around here and say, there are people that desperately, desperately need Jesus. So Lord, I thank you for this congregation. Thank you for the 34 ministries and missionaries that they support, Lord. Thank you for the heart and passion, Lord, that I see demonstrated last night and today. Lord, I pray your spirit would move on our hearts, Lord. Father God, I pray, Lord, that we would learn afresh and anew to come before your throne and pray with all our heart that you might do a work of grace in people's lives. So I ask that in Jesus' name, Lord. I pray for everyone here, Lord, that may be facing a personal crisis of some kind. I don't know. I'm such a guest here, Lord, but I don't know everyone. But I know that sometimes we come to church and we're just saying, I need you, Jesus. I just need you to touch me in a certain way, or I need to hear a word from you. So if you're here today and you just need a word from God, you need a presence of Jesus in your life, I just pray that today the Holy Spirit would minister to you, and that if there is any kind of need that is really pressing, I'd love to pray for you. You prayed for me, I'd love to pray for you. If you have just that kind of need, would you just raise your hand, any kind of need that you have, and I'd love to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, you see the ones that raise their hands, Lord. I just pray in Jesus' name your Holy Spirit would minister to them today, Lord. I pray that you would envelop them in your grace, in your mercy, in your compassion. I pray, Father, as they have laid before you, Lord, their need, what's going on, Lord, the crisis or the situation they're facing, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would give them strength, give them courage, give them encouragement. Lord, let them know, God, that you are on the throne. And, Lord, there's good news, and that you're a good, good God. And, Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that you meet all their needs according to your riches and glory. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Greg. He'll be available at the back. He's wrapping up service. And again, if you'd like to give, you can just mark it on an envelope in front of you, and you can just in the mission section, and you can put Greg on there and just drop it in the back. Would you stand with me, please? Father, it has been so enriching to be here, to sing your praises together, and to hear the challenge that is before us as a part of your kingdom, as a part of your body. And we pray that we would take our responsibility seriously this week. You are putting us in places and environments where we have influence, where our lifestyle, our words, our actions can point people to Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to that. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and use us to that end this week to make a difference and point people to Christ, to change the face of our community. Help us, Holy Spirit, as we go our way. In Jesus' name, amen.